praise today. Let's sing.
We've waited for this day, been gathered in your name, calling out to you. The glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with you. Lord of us, we're here.
Yeah, those two, Steve, the ones that are on the top there. Want to welcome those of you who are here in person tonight. Want to welcome those who are online. Please be sure to go to our church website there at highlandbaptistchurch.com. Want to encourage you to download our worship bulletin for the week. Also, our children's worship bulletins, ages 3 and up, ages 7 and up. The prayer list is there also. But be sure to comment, to like, to share, to heart. Do those things. Subscribe there on all those social media platforms. Welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming also. If you do have access to our church website at home, I want to encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving there, so you can do that here in person that way. You can also do it with the envelopes that are in front of you in the pews. You can place those in the offering plates down here or at the doors as you leave. Let me just remind you of a few quick announcements. Don't forget the sign-up sheet for the Lemonade Stand fundraiser for the Isaiah House 117. That's out here on the board. That's going to be July the 18th. So we have several spots that are still open there. If you want to bring lemonade, you want to bring some cookies for that, whatever you would like to help with, see Pastor Matt and then sign up on that sheet. also. Don't forget to keep praying for our mission trip to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. I leave this coming Saturday, and we'll be back the following Saturday. I was telling our deacons group this evening that we had four different places we were going to be doing over the 2 weeks, doing some vacation Bible school, kids camps kind of things. Three of those four got canceled. And so we still have one of those. One of those is still in the week that I'm going. So we won't have a morning camp that we're doing where we were. We will still have an afternoon one, but they partnered us with another church who is doing another kids camp at a different place. So we're going to be helping them. We were told from the very beginning and have been told ever since we've been going, you kind of got to be like Gumby. Flexible. So, you know, those times are going to come, things are going to change, and that's just kind of where we are. So that's why we want you to be praying, because there could be all those kinds of things that could happen. God is orchestrating it out for His will, for His design and His purpose. And so there's places He wants us to be in particular. And so be in prayer that those opportunities that we need to be at will arise, and we would be faithful to take advantage of those opportunities. Don't forget the crayons, picking up the 8-packs, the 16, the 24 count boxes. The boxes are out here in this hallway and at the fellowship hall door that you can put those in. I know there's lots of places that are doing back to school sales already. You can go to Hobby Lobby and you can already see Christmas that's coming out. So back to school is no stretch there. So the crayons are really cheap. So grab a few boxes when you're out shopping, put those in your cart. If you're doing it online, put some in your cart online and order those and get those back to us next Sunday so we can get those to the Tullahoma Housing Authority for their back to school bash that they'll be doing. Don't forget also coming up the following Sunday, on the 27th of July, we have our 75th anniversary celebration. Brother Wayne Wester is going to be here preaching, but we also have that Saturday before the Providence Church Choir, who's going to be here singing. And so I want to encourage you, spread the word about that. There are some sheets down here at the front that advertise that. Grab one of those, share it with others. It'll be on our social media also, so be sure to share it there also. And then don't forget, if you had a picture taken for our church directory, we gave you a little card that showed you the website that you could go to download your pictures. You could also order prints if you wanted to. That website access will be going away after next Sunday on the 20th. So you have till the 20th to download those things. So be sure to get those downloaded. If you have any issues, call us at the church office. After the 20th, we'll have all the copies of everything that's on that website here in the church office that you can access it through us at the church office. You just won't be able to do it online and to place those orders online like you were able to before. And then also don't forget that along with that 75th anniversary celebration, we've got our church cookout that's going to be happening next Sunday afternoon. So, or not next Sunday afternoon, but the 27th. We won't be having evening service that evening. So the guys are going to be here to cook about 4 o'clock. We'll start eating about 5, just a time of wonderful fun and fellowship. It's going to be hamburgers, hot dogs, fixins, chips, baked beans, potato salad, water, tea, lemonade, ice cream toppings. All that's going to be provided by the church. We're just asking you to bring some homemade ice cream, and we'll have maybe you'll have a little competition with that also. And then I did not mention this one this morning. At least I don't think I did. I may have briefly mentioned it, that we do have some buckets still out here in the hallway from Vacation Bible School that we were collecting for disaster relief. And they go to disaster relief anywhere that they're needed. So some of them have been going to North Carolina, Upper East Tennessee. These will probably be going to Texas. Some of these at least will. And so we're needing some supplies there, some personal hygiene kits that we'll be putting together. So we need things like brushes and combs, deodorant, washcloths, toothpaste, toothbrushes, travel size soaps, travel size shampoos, and snack items. There's buckets out there that have those things labeled on them. I think they'll be out there through the end of the month, so be sure to keep grabbing some things. Put those in the buckets that are out here. They're by the stand where you sign in kids for Children's Church, and so be sure to grab those things and put them in those buckets for those things. So a lot of opportunities for you to be involved in missions and to, right here locally that you don't even have to go anywhere. So be involved. Brother Mike.
Evening. Brother Jim mentioned Gumby a minute ago, a couple of years ago, actually.
Some of us at work before I retired were talking about, actually was talking about Gumby and Romper Room and some other places, and they didn't know who Gumby was. I realized I was a dinosaur at that point. It was time to retire. Open up your hymnals and turn to 182 and sing with us, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and stand. 182, Ms. Gail.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as we continue walking through this wonderful book, you might think of Hebrews and think, well, that's to the Jewish people. That's not to the Gentiles. That's not to us as New Testament believers, but it is. There is so much that is in the book of Hebrews. All the Bible is there for all of us to have instruction, for correction, for reproof, to lead us, to guide us as a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so we need to find and dig into God's Word and discover what does it apply to myself in particular. And so we're just going to be looking at three verses tonight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. I've entitled this message, "The Throne of Grace." And just as we sang there just a moment ago, that we have a friend in Jesus, that we can go to Him in prayer anytime that we want, know that when you go before Him in prayer, you can go before Him in prayer with a confidence in your heart. As you go before the throne of grace. And that's what these verses are going to talk about tonight in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to verse 16. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of His word. Beginning with verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. What an encouraging passage this is, that we don't have to go through someone else to gain access to you. We can come before you in our throne room, in the throne room, Lord, there in our holy of holy places, getting alone with you in our hearts. And Father, I just pray that as you speak to us tonight, may you encourage us as believers for the days that may be ahead for some of us with difficulties. And Father, I pray that you would just remind us, Lord, of your faithfulness. Remind us that we can always come before your throne where you sit in majesty and glory and splendor. We can come before that throne because it's a throne of grace where we can find grace for our lives. You've told us in your word that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. So pour out your grace upon us tonight as we hear your word. Speak to us, Lord, in a powerful way. So have your blessings, your hand upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. So just imagine you're stranded at a rural hospital miles from the nearest city, and you're waiting for a diagnosis. The doctor walks in, not with a clipboard, but he walks in with a tablet showing your entire medical history. He sees in it every struggle, every weakness, every moment you thought no one saw. But instead of judgment, the doctor says, "I've been through something like this myself. I know how it feels, and I'm here to help." Understand that that is the kind of high priest that we have in Jesus Christ in these three verses in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Or just imagine, you're standing at the edge of a vast chasm, your life weighed down by failures and fears and the relentless pressures of this world that feel like you're spinning out of control. The news is bleak. You feel like you're drowning in a sea of despair, and your heart is overflowing with burdens that you can't even name. There's such a long list of them, and you long for help. But shame whispers in your heart and in your ears, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve God to hear from you. But then from the pages of Scripture, a voice calls out. Not a voice of condemnation, but a voice of invitation that says, "Come to the throne of grace. And when you come, come with confidence." Well, that's the promise that's made here in the book of Hebrews, written to these Jewish Christians. And the reason that this promise is written to them, the reason that this encouragement is written to them to come before this throne of grace of God Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, that you could come with confidence, is because they were being tempted, because of the persecution they were going through, to abandon their faith and to return to the familiarity of the old covenant. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jewish believers, don't go back. He's saying you have something better. And we've seen that all throughout the first three chapters. He's talked about something better than before. And it's always been about Jesus, that Jesus is better than everything else. And he's no different here. He says you have something better. You have a high priest, a great high priest in Jesus Christ. So today what we're going to do with these three verses is we're going to walk through these verses verse by verse and look at and discover why we can approach God's throne boldly no matter what our struggles are. Now, there's three truths that I want you to see. Jesus as our exalted high priest, Jesus as our empathetic high priest, and Jesus as our enabling high priest. And we're going to see how he bridges the gap there between us and God, offering mercy and grace for every need. So the first thing we see is our exalted high priest in verse 14. Look at that verse again with me, if you will. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." So in this verse here, remember who the audience is, for the most part, is the audience of the Hebrews. They're facing an intense pressure. The pressure on them is to go back to the old ways of Judaism, to go back to the ways of the temple and the priests and the sacrifices. And the writer counters to them and says, wait a second, remember, Jesus came, and what he's going to tell us later is that when Jesus came, he offered a sacrifice once and for all, that all those sacrifices you were offering don't have to be offered anymore. He paid it all for you. You don't have to go back to the old way of Judaism with the temple and the priests and the sacrifices. In fact, he tells us in the book of Corinthians that your body is the temple of God. No longer is it just the structure of a place that was there in Jerusalem. It's you as a believer. Your body is the temple of God. So you don't need that old system. Don't turn back. You have this great high priest. Now, in the Old Testament, understand who the high priest was. The high priest was Israel's mediator. He was the one who stood between the people and God. We know people sinned in the Old Testament. We sin in the New Testament. We sin today, even in our lives. We know that God is a holy and a righteous God who wants us to be in a relationship with Him, who loves us, who cares for us. But there's a gap between us and God. In the Old Testament, it was the priest who stood in the gap. It was the priest, the high priest, who offered the sacrifices year after year on behalf of people who were coming to confess their sins. But in the New Testament, the mediator is Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the high priest was the mediator for Israel. He would go, as we said, into the Holy of Holies once a year. He would do that on the Day of Atonement. He would offer the blood sacrifices for sin. It was a sacred role, but it was also a limited role because it was confined to the physical temple, and it was performed by a mere man who would eventually die and would need to be replaced later. So Jesus is, according to what we see here in the writer, from the writer of Hebrews, is our great high priest, but he's no ordinary priest. He is great. He is superior in every way. In fact, the Bible tells us there in verse 14 that he has passed through the heavens. What that's talking about, what that's emphasizing about Jesus is his ascension into the heavens. He's passed through the heavens to the very throne of God Almighty, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And so it's referring to his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. So unlike earthly priests who entered a man-made sanctuary, Jesus enters the true heavenly temple where God dwells. So understand, his priesthood is universal. His priesthood is eternal, and his priesthood is unhindered by earthly limitations. And he's, as we read here, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, his name Jesus means Yahweh, or the covenant name of God, God saves. And his divine sonship, in that he is the only begotten Son of God, grants him that infinite authority, that infinite power to save us completely. So because of who he is, the writer in Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers and writing to us, and he's saying at the very end of verse 14, because of that, because Jesus has passed through the heavens, because he is our great high priest, because he is Jesus, our Savior, because he is the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, the word hold fast there in the Greek is the word krateo. It means to seize or to grip tightly. It would kind of be like a mountain climber or a climber clutching on a rope hanging off a treacherous cliff. You think about a guy who's holding on to a rope. He's maybe been rappelling down. He's pulling himself up. He doesn't just lackadaisically hold on to that rope because he's going to fall. He's going to lose his grip. And when he's holding on to that rope, I don't know about you, but if I'm holding on to a rope over a cliff, I'm going to be hanging on for dear life. And that's what he's doing here. That's the word, the emphasis of here. Hold fast, hold on for dear life, clutching that rope like you're hanging over a treacherous cliff, because we are. And then he says we're to hold fast our confession. What is our confession? Our confession is that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus was buried in the tomb, and that he did arise on the third day, and that he did ascend to the Father in heaven. Our confession is our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's worth holding on to, because there is nobody like Jesus. He is better than anyone and anything else. And the writer of Hebrews has been trying to emphasize that to these New Testament Jewish believers and to us, because we need to hear that so often today in our culture. We need to hear that Jesus is our Savior, and there is no better place, there is no one who is better, no one who is greater than Jesus for you to hold on to in this life. In 70 AD, when the Roman armies had destroyed Jerusalem's temple, the Jewish priesthood at that point was shattered. They destroyed the temple, they destroyed the structure, they destroyed the Holy of Holies. There were no more sacrifices after AD 70. When those Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem's temple, the priesthood was shattered. The Holy of Holies was gone, the sacrifices ended. And yet for Christians, Jewish Christians in particular, that really wasn't any loss. You could destroy the building, but you still had the temple, the body. You still had the heart that was given to God, that God was dwelling in our hearts. And so it wasn't really any loss for these Christians. Why? Because Jesus had already ascended to the Father as the eternal high priest. So imagine these Jewish believers in that moment. They're watching their temple burn. They're watching their temple be destroyed. And yet at the same time, they're finding hope in the writer of Hebrews' promise. Their priest, what they're being reminded, is not bound by a building. Think about that for a moment. If this building were to be suddenly destroyed, you know, we don't live too far from the fault lines of the Mississippi River. You could easily have an earthquake that could destroy buildings from here to Memphis, and on the other side also. The shifting of the plates could destroy things. You could have a fire. You could have a tornado that comes. You see it happen all the time. You see churches that are destroyed by storms, ravaged by all kinds of floods and different things. You know, if this building gets destroyed, what happens to the church? It just keeps on going. Because this is not the church. The building is not the church. And that's what he's reminding here the Jewish believers. They're watching their temple burn. They're watching it being destroyed piece by piece. It's falling apart as the Roman armies are destroying it, shattering it, and the sacrifices are ending. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, that building doesn't matter. That building doesn't matter, because your high priest is not bound by a building, but he's seated in heaven. Nobody can destroy him. And so like them, just like them, we have a priest who transcends every earthly system. Think about this. Are you tempted to drift from your faith? You ever been wavering in your faith, having doubts about your faith? Maybe the chaos of this world and this life, maybe the economic uncertainty of life or the cultural divisions or personal struggles you're going through makes you question, is Jesus enough? What the writer of Hebrews is reminding us as New Testament believers is, hold fast. Jesus, your exalted high priest, reigns above the heavens, securing your salvation with his eternal authority. Don't let go of Jesus. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us here. So that's our first point. Our second point comes in verse 15. In verse 15, he's our empathetic high priest. Not only is he our exalted high priest, the high priest that's been lifted up, that's in the heavens, reigning at the right hand of the throne of God, he is also our empathetic high priest. So notice verse 15, if you will. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So understand, Jesus is not some distant God far away off out there on his heavenly throne. The Bible tells us here that he sympathizes with us, is really what it's the word there that it's using. He sympathizes with our weakness. It's the Greek word sympathio, which means to feel alongside. It means to share in the struggles. And that's what he does. He shares in your struggles. Our weaknesses include our physical frailties. It includes our emotional battles. It includes our temptations to sin. So whether it's bitterness over a broken relationship, or whether it's despair in the midst of a financial strain, or maybe it's the pull of pride in a hyper-competitive world, understand this. Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are. Think about it. He faced hunger in the wilderness. You ever faced hunger? He faced hunger. He faced hunger in the wilderness. He faced rejection by his hometown. He faced the crushing weight of the cross. He was tempted in every manner like we are. He was tempted to lie to save his life. He was tempted to steal to help his poor mother when his father died. He was tempted to covet all the things that people like Zacchaeus or the rich young ruler or Joseph of Arimathea who came and took his body down. He was a rich man. He was tempted to covet. He was tempted to dishonor his parents when they were more strict than others. He was tempted to take revenge. He was tempted to retaliate against his betrayers. In fact, it was questioned of him, "Why don't you say anything? Why don't you do anything?" He was tempted when he was wrongly accused. He was tempted to lust as Mary wiped his feet with her hair. He was tempted to pout with self-pity when his disciples fell asleep in the last hour of his trial when they ran away. He was tempted to murmur at God when John the Baptist died at the whim of a dancing girl. He was tempted to gloat over his accusers when they couldn't answer his questions. And he was tempted even to curse God in his suffering when he was hanging on the cross. Remember what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me?" There was a temptation in that. And yet in all of that, in all of the temptations he ever faced in this world, remember Satan even took him to three different times and tempted him in the wilderness. And yet in all of that, he was without sin. So in verse 15, we learn that in spite of how lofty, how exalted our high priest is, that he's alive forever in the presence of God as the Son of God, there are three other truths about him that will stand. One is this, is that he was tempted in all the kind of ways that we are. Secondly, he never gave in and he never sinned. And third, there is therefore sympathy with us. He is sympathetic with us in our weaknesses. Notice again verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Many years ago, C.S. Lewis imagined somebody objecting to this passage here and saying, "Well, if Jesus never sinned, then could he really have known what temptation is like? He lived a sheltered life, and he's out of touch with how strong temptation can be for us." And so C.S. Lewis wrote in response to what he saw would be an objection to this passage. He said that a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong that it is. He said a man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply doesn't know what it would have been like an hour later. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that if you're tempted to sin and you give into that sin in 5 minutes, you don't know what it's like for somebody who didn't give into it in 5 minutes but waited an hour or waited longer. And so that's the argument that he's putting out here. He's saying that's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They've lived a sheltered life by always giving in to the badness, always giving in to the sin. Jesus Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is the only person who ever lived who knows the fullness of what temptation means, because he lived his whole life, not just 5 minutes, not just an hour, but his whole life on this earth without sinning. Think about that. He never yielded to temptation. He's the only one who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist, C.S. Lewis said. He said, Jesus can sympathize with us in our pain and our dying because he experienced excruciating pain and entered all the way into death. And he can sympathize with us in our allurements to sin because he was tempted to the fullest. His perfect obedience doesn't make him unrelatable. It makes him the ultimate empathizer. As C.S. Lewis wrote, he said, only someone who resists temptation to the end truly knows the weight. Jesus fought every battle to the finish line. You know what you did? You gave in. There's not one of us here who haven't given in to some temptation of sin in our lives. The Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but not Jesus. He was perfect. He was sinless. He knew the weight of bearing under that temptation for his whole life. He fought every battle to the finish line. He never yielded. So he understands our struggles intimately because he was in the battle himself. During the Civil War, Clara Barton, later the founder of the American Red Cross, she didn't just send supplies to the soldiers. She went to the battlefields herself. She went nursing the wounded under gunfire. She knew their pain because she had seen it up close. She had risked her life to help. Her empathy came from her shared experience. Understand this about Jesus. Jesus is our high priest, and he didn't stay distant. He didn't stay away from temptations and doesn't really know what we experience. He entered our world. He faced our temptations, and now he intercedes for us with the perfect compassion. So understand, whatever it is you're wrestling with, whether it's some addiction or whether it's some anxiety or whether it's some loneliness or whether it's some guilt, Jesus understands. He's not rolling his eyes at your failures. Oh, there she goes again. There he goes again. He's not rolling his eyes at your failure. He's a priest who's felt the weight of temptation. So don't run from him in shame. What you ought to do is bring your struggles to him. That's what the writer of Hebrews is making this argument, is laying out this foundational truth for us here in verse 15, that we don't have a high priest who's sitting up in some headquarters somewhere, and we've got to go through him like you do the Pope to do things, or you have to go before the bishop or whoever at the church to get your sins absolved. He says, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So don't run from him. Bring your struggles to him, because he knows, he understands, and he cares, and he's reaching out, and he's ready to walk with you through the fire. The third point we see is this about our high priest. We see our enabling high priest, our enabling high priest in verse 16. So he says, you may as well have put a word there to say, therefore, because that's essentially what he does when he comes to verse 16. He says, let us then, which is the same thing as saying therefore. So let us then, because of what he's laid out for us in verse 14 and verse 15, about him being our great high priest, about him being able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, about him being tempted just like we are and yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because Jesus is exalted, lifted up, and because Jesus is empathetic, he understands. You can approach God's throne, not a throne of judgment. What kind of throne does he say? A throne of grace. The Greek word there for confidence is the word parousia. It implies a bold, open speech. It would be akin to you just going to one of your friends' houses. You don't even knock on the door to see if they're home. They've got the door unlocked, and you just open the door, and you go right on in. You just make yourself at home. It's that kind of confidence. You go into a trusted friend's home without knocking. Or it's like a child running to a loving parent's arms. It's through Jesus that we have the direct access to God. When Jesus hung on that cross and he died on that cross, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was ripped in two from the top to the bottom to give us direct access to God the Father. No longer did you have to go through the priest. No longer did you have to offer the sacrifices because Jesus paid it all for us. So it's through Jesus that we have the direct access to God. And what do we find at this throne? One of the things we find is mercy. We find mercy. Notice he says, let us then have confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is forgiveness for our sins. It's wiping clean our record of failure. And grace, he says, to help in time of need. In other words, he's there to give you the strength you need, strength that's tailored just for you and for your struggle that you're going through. Your struggle is not like somebody else's struggle. There's all kind of intricate dynamics that are going on that make your struggle different from somebody else's. There may be some similarities, but yours is different. And you go before God the Father, he gives you grace to help in time of need. Strength that's tailored for your struggle. Delivered at just the right moment. Notice what he says there. In time of need. Not a moment sooner, not a moment later. It implies timely, well-fitted help. Like a perfectly timed rescue. So get the picture that Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice ensures that this grace is always available to us, that it's sufficient for every trial that you may ever face, no matter what those trials or temptations may be. In 1944, during the Battle of the Bulge, the 101st Airborne Division was surrounded in Bastogne, Belgium. They were facing freezing cold. They were facing dwindling supplies and relentless German assaults. General Patton, his Third Army, fought through those enemy lines and kept pursuing and kept pushing through to reach them. And they arrived just in the nick of time with the food that they needed, with the medical aid that they needed, with the reinforcements that they needed. Understand that that rescue mirrors God's throne of grace. Jesus, our high priest, breaks through. He keeps pressing forward and breaks through whatever crisis it is you're facing in your life. And he breaks through with mercy and grace, just what you needed, and right when you needed it the most. So understand, you're not trapped by your needs, and you're not trapped by your sins. So think about that. Are you feeling overwhelmed by life? Are you ashamed or feeling guilty over your past failures? Then here's what you need to do. Draw near to the throne of God. Pray boldly with confidence. Why? Because Jesus' blood, His precious blood, has opened the way, and His grace will meet you right where you are, and His grace will sustain you all the way through. So don't despair. Don't hide. Run to Him. So why does this Old Testament context matter? Why did God wait thousands of years guiding Israel's history before He sent Jesus? Why didn't He send Him sooner? Understand this, God wasn't frustrated by history. God sovereignly shaped history. From Abraham to Moses to David, God was weaving the tapestry, if you will, through the prophets, through the priests, through the kings, through the sacrifices, to prepare the world for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The priesthood especially gives us the lens to see Jesus as our mediator. Now, I'm not sure that I have these verses on the screen, but I want you to look at them in chapter 5, in verse 1 through verse 3 briefly. We'll look at them again the next time. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 3 there, we learn that the Old Testament priests were chosen from among men. They were to offer sacrifices for sins. But they themselves, as priests, were flawed. You understand that? They themselves were sinners. So they needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins. They were sinners themselves. They were dying, and they always needed replacements. Their work was a shadow. What they were doing was always pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect high priest, who offers himself as the ultimate sacrifice. So the 2,000 years of Israel's history weren't some kind of delay. It was God who was setting the stage, ensuring that we would understand about the glory of Christ's priesthood. That helps us to understand that as we're living in this world, we think, why hasn't He come yet? Why hasn't He brought judgment yet? We know the Bible says it will come. Why hasn't it happened yet? Well, you know what also the Bible says? It says in 1 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to faith, all should come to salvation. That's His desire. He doesn't want to see everyone condemned to hell. If He came today, there would be many more who would be condemned to hell because they have not received Christ. He is setting the stage to majestically display the glory of Jesus Christ. And so without this context of the priesthood, you might could reduce Jesus' life to that of a life coach or a motivational speaker. But the writer of Hebrews here is reminding us He's so much more. He's the eternal Son. He's interceding with His own blood. He's not offering the sacrifice of some animal. He's not offering the sacrifice of something, someone else or something else. He's offering His own blood. In the 16th century, Martin Luther, who was a monk at the time, was tormented by his own sins. And he couldn't find any peace in the rituals of the Catholic Church. And then one day, when he was studying the Scriptures, he discovered the truth of justification by faith through Christ alone. The Old Testament categories of a priesthood and sacrifice, as he was reading about that, all that began to unlock his understanding of Jesus as the final mediator. And it began to free him from guilt, and it sparked the Reformation. Like Martin Luther, we need God's Word to reveal to us the depth of the work of Jesus Christ. Don't settle for some shallow view of Jesus. Dive into the Scriptures. And that's why we spend time here, at least one of our services, we spend time in the Old Testament. Because we want to see Jesus, and He's displayed all throughout the Old Testament for us. In fact, when Jesus meets those two on the road to Emmaus after He's resurrected from the dead, what does He do? He takes the Scriptures, which all they had at that time was this, the Old Testament. And He goes back through the Old Testament, and He explains the Scriptures to those two men as He's walking down that road, and tells them about Himself and everything that the Scriptures had said about Him. The Old Testament is telling us about Jesus. Get into the Scriptures. Get into the Old Testament so you can see who Jesus truly is. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Look back to what the Old Testament tells us. Jesus is our high priest, and He fulfills every promise. So let that context deepen your worship and trust in Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 down through verse 16 is a lifeline to a broken world. Jesus is our exalted high priest, and He reigns in heaven, having passed through the heavens with divine authority. He's also our empathetic high priest. He's faced every temptation that we have. He has felt our weakness, and yet He remained sinless. But He knows that you need to be enabled, that you can't do what He did. You can't in and of yourself live a perfect sinless life. You need to be enabled to be all that He wants you to be and to do all that He wants you to do. And so He opens, as the enabling high priest, He opens the throne of grace, and He offers mercy for our sins and grace for our needs. So let me encourage you tonight. Don't let the chaos of this world, whether it's global tensions or whether it's your personal struggles or whether it's your spiritual doubts, don't let those things pull you away. Hold fast to your confession. Understand that your confession of your salvation is not in yourself. Your confession of your salvation is in Jesus and His precious blood. Hold fast to your confession. Draw near to Him in confidence, because Jesus' blood has paid the price and His intercession never fails. So when you feel overwhelmed, pray. When you fail, and you will, confess. When you're weak, draw near. Jesus is alive. He's with God and He's for you. Approach His throne. Find mercy and grace to help right on time. Hold fast to your faith and run to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, who is our great high priest, who reigns in heaven and knows every struggle that we face. Lord, in this world of chaos and distraction, we praise You, Lord, for His perfect sacrifice, opening the way to Your throne of grace. Lord, give us an unwavering faith to hold fast to our confession of our faith in Christ and Christ alone, even when life feels overwhelming. Lord, grant us, give us the boldness to draw near to You. Lord, help us to trust in Your mercy to forgive our sins. Lord, may Your grace sustain us in every trial that we face. Help us, Lord, to live every day in confidence, not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for our sins, knowing that He is always interceding for us at the right hand of the throne of grace. And may our lives, Lord, shine for Your glory as we rest in His sufficiency. And Lord, we pray all of this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. As we sing our hymn of invitation tonight, we want to ask you to stand and sing. Maybe the Lord has laid on your heart to come forward this evening for some decision, maybe to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're there online and you've never done that, we want to talk with you also. So please comment there and we'll follow up with you. But if you're here in person, we want to invite you to come. Maybe it's for church membership. Maybe it's just to pray. Whatever decisions the Lord's laying on your heart, would you come as we sing our hymn of invitation? Brother Mike. Thank you.
Amen. Thank y'all for being here in person tonight. Thank you for being there on all of our social media platforms. We'll be back Wednesday night. We still have in-person Wednesday night. I'll be here to bring God's word from the book of Isaiah in that Old Testament book. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. So I encourage you to come and join us in person if you can. If not, we'll be there online. Join us there on any one of those social media platforms. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. See you then.